We are only going to cover verses 1 through 16 today. The second half of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is on communion, and so I thought we would wait until communion to do that. So we'll go ahead and do chapter 12 next week, and when I'm here with you on communion, then we'll go ahead and cover the last part of it, just because I think it'd be good, and we'll do it afterwards. It'd be good to talk about communion, see what the Bible has to say about it, and then to take communion. I think it'll be something really meaningful to us, so we'll do it on that evening, and we'll give you some announcements and let you know when that's going to be. So today we're going to cover the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is still the section that Paul is answering questions that have been sent to him by the church in Corinth. It seems they have embraced their freedom. Paul used to be a Pharisee, but Paul now understands the freedom that he has in Christ. And it seems that the Corinthians listened to what he had to say and embraced their freedom and pushed it to the very limit. And so now we have another question that comes up. And the question has to do with how you act during the time of prayer. Do you cover your head or don't you cover your head? Now, this is an issue that is cultural. In their day, women who were married wore a head covering. That told everyone that she was married. A girl living in her father's home wore a head covering, which said that they were under the roof or under the covering of a father. But what was happening in Corinth during these days was that people were starting to feel their freedom and not wear a head covering. This was cultural. That's why today, although we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's going to basically say, wear a head covering. I don't see a lot of you women wearing head coverings today. Because we understand that there are certain things that are cultural. If they didn't wear a head covering, and there were women who didn't, especially when you got to the elite in Greece, the elite in Rome did not wear a lot of head coverings, but women on the street who didn't wear a head covering, it didn't mean, I've heard people say before, if you didn't wear a head covering in Greece, and there were a lot of prostitutes in Corinth because of the temples that were there, because of the sailors that were there, and if you didn't wear a head covering, then that was a sign that you were a prostitute. That's not really true. Without a head covering, it was a sign that you could be approached. If you had a head covering on, you wouldn't be able to approach a girl unless you went to her father first. If she had a head covering on, you wouldn't approach another man's wife. You'd go talk to the husband before you would approach the wife. So if a gal wasn't wearing a head covering, then she could be approached. And so one of the ways that the prostitutes would walk around the streets one of the clues that it could be a prostitute was the fact that she did not have a covering on her head. And so here the Corinthians are feeling their freedom. It seems like they're going to church. They don't have their head coverings on. And this is causing problems with people around the church. And so Paul is going to deal with this issue. All right? That's the issue we're covering today. So if your Bible's not open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, get there. Let me get there. And we'll take a look at this passage. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. It must be that in writing the letters to Paul, they told him, we're keeping these traditions that you've given to us. The traditions that Paul would be giving to them would be the gospel traditions. There are churches that the Catholic Church, for example, has traditions, church tradition, that they hold as high as Scripture because they believe something that is spoken by the pontiff while he's sitting on the seat. Not everything he says, but while he's sitting specifically on his seat is tradition as well. And so there are things that, I mean, is the law as well. It's like the Bible. It's like equal to it. Sometimes they even put tradition above Scripture. Tradition to them can be more important than Scripture. That's why when you're talking to someone who is Catholic and you talk to them about praying to Mary and you say, the Bible says that we have one mediator between us and man, they aren't as concerned about that. It's very difficult when you've got a different authority. And so this verse is used often by people who want to hang on to traditions. They'll say Paul spoke of the traditions. But the traditions that the Corinthians are talking about are the things that Paul told them to do, taught them, gathering together, praying together, worshiping together, studying the scriptures together. All of these were the traditions that they were still doing. And Paul, he's going to get on them again in this chapter. But before he gets on them, he says, I praise you that you guys are keeping the traditions. You know, they probably wrote something about keeping those traditions. Like a good boss, when he's bringing somebody in to give him a tongue lashing, would say, you're doing a really good job, but, right? You ever get those talking tos? I just want you to know that you've been doing great in this area, and it's really been wonderful. However, we had a problem. So that's what Paul's going to do here. So Paul says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know, so there's the but, right? But I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Obviously, he's speaking figuratively here. I don't think you even need to say that because we know he is. And when he's talking about that the head of man is Christ and the head of Christ is God, he's talking about a position of responsibility. He's talking about a position of leadership, and he's talking about a position of responsibility. And he knows there's going to be a problem as he's talking to this, that some people are going to get their feathers ruffled. And if people got their feathers ruffled in a culture that was much more patriarchal in their day, how much more are they going to get their feathers ruffled today? As we talk about the man being the head of the family, the head over the wife, some of you guys, gals, might want to get up and walk out on me. You might go, that's it, I'm done. And I would just say, it's not going to hurt you to listen. That's all. It's okay. Just stay and listen to what, you don't have to agree with it, right? You could go, you know what, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the Bible. You could if you want to say that. But listen to it anyway, because there might be something here that is helpful, and we might have an understanding. We are not turning back to some archaic old thought where the man is in control and the man has his say and gets whatever he wants. And any guy that thinks that is as bad as a manager who stomps his feet because he doesn't get his way. As bad as a pastor who would say, I'm the pastor, you guys should listen to me. I don't know if we want to follow a begging pastor. The Bible clearly says to pastors, do not lord over your flock, but do what you do out of love. Do what you do out of joy. And so it is with a husband over a wife, with a wife. Got to be careful of the words that I use. A husband with a wife. That is, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband is the head of the wife, and a husband is to love his wife as Christ so loved the church. That means that, you know, Jesus died for the church. It means that a man who is playing the proper role that God has him to play in his family with his wife and his children has the responsibility to make sure that his home is safe, to make sure that his home is properly spiritually led, that God takes its proper place. He has those responsibilities, and he needs to make decisions that are loving, caring decisions that help the family rather than help himself. In other words, as we start talking about this, we might have guys who go, oh man, I've been waiting for this message for a long time. I've been wanting to get that boat. And after tonight, I'm gonna go buy it. Well, you might be able to, but the question is, are you using the responsibility that you have for your family, the best way you can for your family, or are you a leader who's using it for yourself? Because that's the worst kind of leadership. The worst kind of leadership is a manager, a governor, a pastor, anyone who would say, what I'm doing for me, and not for the good of the body. What I'm doing for me, and not for the good of those who I'm governing over. Or a mayor who would say, what I'm doing for me, rather than for those in the city. The position of authority that is given to someone is a position of responsibility for other people and not for himself. And I believe that there is a way in which there is the respect and the responsibility given to a man that helps a man grow up. And some of you gals are going, boy, if I let him take responsibility for our finances, then it's all going out the door. If I let him take responsibility for our home, then our home's going to be a mess. There's a way in which that responsibility, there's something about men that's built in that we want to take that responsibility. We want to excel with it. We want to make it good. That's something that God has put inside of us. And sometimes when we're young, we don't always reveal that. And sometimes it takes a little while for that to be revealed. But here it first of all says, it cannot have to do with equality. And that's why complementarianism and egalitarianism might not necessarily be the right two divides. Because it says that God, the Father, is the head over Christ. But Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are completely equal. And so if you feel as a wife that you are not equal, egalitarianism, equal, if you are not equal to your husband because he is the head of the family, and we're going to talk more about what that means, but if you feel that way, then you're not seeing the picture that he's drawn. It's just a difference in, and listen, it's just a difference in roles. That's it. A general plays a role. His lieutenants play a role. The privates play a role. The privates are not any less equal than the lieutenants or the general. You might say, well, Robert, you've never been in the army, obviously. But it really is true. And a good general doesn't care where the idea comes from. If the idea comes from a private, but it's the right idea, he'll grab a hold of that because he cares about the success of what his men are doing. He cares about his men. He cares about the success. It's not a matter of not being equal, because Paul said in the book of Galatians, to God, there is no male or female. There's no more Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. God sees us as people. But when it comes down to a role, God has an idea for a role. And so let's read that again. The first little section there, verse 2, where he says, But, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. The head of Christ is God. And so we see that we're not talking about equality, because God and Christ are the same. He said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now here again, we're talking about cultures and we're talking about times. Because Jewish men today cover their head when they pray. If you're on your way to Israel and a time comes to prayer in the morning when they get up and the Jewish people are going to go back to do their prayers, they'll take their prayer cloth, they'll cover their head with their prayer cloth. If you go to Israel today and you want to go to the Western Wailing Wall and you want to pray there, you're gonna have to either have a hat on, cover your head, because that's what they do, or you're gonna have to take their French fry container that they give you and put it on your head. It's exactly what it looks like, by the way. Because you can't go up there unless your head is covered. But that doesn't come from the law at all. That comes from the commentaries of the law. It comes from rabbis that added to the law that when men are praying, they needed to cover their head. I tried to find out today exactly when that practice started, and I couldn't pinpoint it down, but a few hundred years after the time of Christ, we could say is safe that the Jewish men begin to cover their heads when they prayed. But in their day, they did not cover their heads when they prayed. But a woman was to cover her heads. We've already talked a little bit about what it meant when a woman did. And so he says, a man to cover his head is a shame. So it seems like, to some degree, and this whole section in chapter 11 seems this way, it seems like the lines between genders were being blurred. Women were not covering their heads, Men were covering their heads. Men were beginning to wear hair that looked like a woman. Women were beginning to wear hair that looked like a man. And so Paul is talking in this chapter as much about gender lines not being blurred as he is about anything else. And that sure has its place today, doesn't it? That speaks right to the heart of where we are living and some of the controversies that we have today. So Paul says that for a man to cover his head is a shame. Again, there's nothing in the Old Testament that said that a man should cover his head. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. So Paul, in essence, says, well, then you might as well go all the way and shave off all of your hair, which, again, culturally for them, that would have been a disgrace. He says, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Now, Paul's being pretty straightforward here. Paul often would use terms that were shocking terms, and he's doing that here. He's saying, if you're going to uncover your head, then go ahead and be shorn. If you're going to walk around as if you're not under any kind of covering, then go ahead and let your head be shorn. He says, or shaved. Let her be covered, he says. For a man indeed not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman is from man. Now we need to listen to his arguments as he talks about the headship or the authority of man or the responsibility that he has. Because we want to make a decision. We've got to make a decision. Which part of this is cultural and which part of it isn't? Because if it's not cultural, then all you gals ought to be wearing, you know, some kind of covering. And if it is cultural, you guys with hats on shouldn't have your hats on, right? So we got to make a distinction between that and then going into the marriage and what part of what God is saying about the man being the head over the wife and the glory of her husband, what part of that is cultural and needs to be passed along. And so when he does, he says that it was the woman who was created after man. God created Adam, and then he said, do you remember, gals, what he said about Adam? It is not good. And a lot of women said, amen. It is not good for man to be alone. Then he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took part of his side, and he fashioned Eve. And he, after naming the animals and not seeing anything that would have been equal to him, he saw the woman, and he said, this is bone of my bone, and this is flesh of my flesh. And so the two became one. It was God's plan. And that's the idea of complementing, the woman complementing the man. She, in essence, completed him so that the two became one and became complete, because it's not good that man is alone. And so Paul goes on to say here, for the man is not from woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, we'll talk about because of the angels here in just a moment. But let's come back to God's design for the family. So God says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ is the head of the church, and that a man ought to be the head of his family just as Christ is the head of the church. And you might be a gal today who's saying, you know what, I don't like that. I want to have an equal part in the roles that I play with my husband. And indeed, some households, that is the case. But I would suggest that God knows very well how we are supposed to live. God knows very well the way that we are fulfilled and satisfied. And when a husband has the ability to be able to take the responsibility and lead the family, not lording over his wife, not commanding what she's going to do, but being able to lead her, there's a fulfillment that he has. That without that role, he is not fulfilled. That family role is not fulfilling unless he has that responsibility. I believe that. I also believe that when a woman allows that to take place, it doesn't mean you can't have your say about where the table goes in the backyard. Doesn't mean the guy says, I'm the guy, I'm the man, and I'll tell you where that table goes. It means you go, all right, honey, wherever you want the table to go. That's really what it means. But there's a fulfillment, I believe, in a woman as well, as she recognizes that God has given a husband and a wife and given them roles that are different. We know that women and men are different. We understand their roles are different. And the roles that they play being different doesn't make one inferior over the other one. And so Paul, again, talking culturally, talks about the woman ought to have that covering on her head, saying that she is under the authority of her husband. And then he says, because of the angels. And I got to be honest with you. I'm not quite sure why he says that. There could be a few things. I did a lot of research on this today. And I could tell you that there are a lot of bizarre ideas about what it means because of the angels. For one thing, it seems like they're blurring gender lines here. The men were covering their head, the women weren't. We're going to talk about long hair here in a minute. The passage goes to long hair, by the way. So long, we're going to talk about long hair here in a minute. And it seems that they were blurring gender lines, and angels were created not without gender. Remember, Jesus said that you're thinking in the wrong terms. In heaven, eternity will be like the angels, neither marrying or given in marriage. And so maybe there's something there. Maybe the angels see us created as we are, created as a woman, created as a man, and that we embrace being a woman as God desired it, as we embrace being a man as God desires it, that there's something that the angels are blessed in as they minister to us, because they are ministering angels sent to us. Maybe there's something else as well, because we know that there's rank and file among the angels. We know that the demonic forces, there are princes and principalities and a spiritual host of wickedness that we wrestle against, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. And so those princes and principalities are a rank and file in demons. Angels as well. You've got the three archangels. And we don't know much else about the remaining angelic realm, but we do know that there's some kind of authority structure that is there. So here angels are, sent to minister to us. They understand authority very well. And then we thumb our nose at it. We go, don't care about authority. I don't think God's going to honor authority. And I think the angels are like going, what? Because I think God honors it. I think that when a husband is the kind of leader that he's supposed to be, I think his family is blessed by that. I think when a man uses the position that God has given him, not for himself, but to make his family better, I think the family is better. And I think that when a woman encourages her husband in that responsibility and receives her role that she plays, I believe there's something fulfilling in that role as well. And I believe it's good. And so I'm not quite sure why Paul said, you know, put on your covering for the sake of the angels. But those are a couple of ideas. Those are a couple of thoughts. If you want to know more of the bizarre stuff that's out there, then go ahead and look it up on Google, all right? You got Google search engines. Go ahead and look it up, and you can see where people go with this and the angels, because it's a little intriguing, isn't it? So he says you ought to wear it because of for the angels' sake. He goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman or woman independent of man. He says, nevertheless, you guys count on each other. You're not going to have any men if you don't have women. You're not going to have any women if you don't have men. So he's saying, nevertheless, you guys are dependent on each other. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman or woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through a woman. But all things are for God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Now, there is no doubt here that Paul is making the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that for these women in the church in Corinth, that they should have a head covering on when they're entering into church, when they're praying. It ought to be a responsibility for that. But here's where I say that they're talking more about blurred lines. We already saw that a little bit up here, but blurring the gender lines. He says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? The King James Version puts it this way. If a man has long hair, it is a shame to him. When I saw Paul was here earlier. Is Paul here? Where are you at, Paul? Pablo, what's happening, buddy? How long was your hair when you started the church? It was down to your waist, at least. At least down to your waist. I'm telling you, I saw a video of Paul. I don't know, you're riding your bike around somewhere, and your hair was super long. And I'm like, Paul, come lead worship, man. Because this term here for long hair is a term for feminine. The thing about Paul is that Paul can grow his hair like crazy. Certain guys are like that. They can grow long hair. Not all guys can. I saw some elbowing going on there. At a certain point, we start to thin out a bit. When I turn around and look up here at the screens, and they show the back of my head like that, and I always want to cover that up. I want to do the comb over. I'm like, ask the guy when he cuts my hair, can you do this part a little longer? I can comb it over. Gals don't generally have that problem, right? Gals' hair doesn't thin out. A gal can grow her hair longer than a guy can, and there's a reason for this. You can do the research on it because testosterone inhibits the growth of hair. It's why men lose their hair because of testosterone. It's why women grow thicker hair because they don't have as much testosterone. At least that's part of it. There's hormones that are involved that play in all of this role, okay? So when Paul says, doesn't even nature itself tell you, what's he trying to say? He's not saying, look around you, men have short hair and women have longer hair. That was their day, by the way. Remember the Nazarite vow, someone had longer hair. Jesus probably did not have long hair, okay? Simply because he didn't take a Nazarite vow, he was from the city of Nazareth. The men in their day wore their hair shorter. But that doesn't seem to be what Paul's saying. He says, doesn't nature itself tell you? He's making a reference to the fact that we guys lose our hair, that we have trouble growing it over a matter of time, and gals don't. So he's saying nature tells you something there. Also, what Paul is talking about here in the phrase can be a phrase for feminine, that Paul was saying, don't look feminine. As long as Paul's hair was, he didn't look feminine. And others that are here, as long as your hair was, right? Didn't look feminine. And so that's kind of what Paul is saying. He's saying that men should not look feminine, and that you're talking about the women shaving their head, going all the way, shaving their head, shaving it, and women should not look like men. That's the idea. And women ought to look like women, and men ought to look like men, and that is a good thing. I realize that our culture is moving in the area, you know, the LB, you know, the whole homosexual, transgender movement that's taking place today is moving somewhat into the church, and churches are having to deal with that whole issue. And they'll usually go to the extreme cases. There are certain tragic, extreme cases that they'll go to try to make their point. But in general, God wants a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And for us to embrace those roles, that's what God has for us. There's some gals, they can have short hair and they look like a woman all the way. There's some guys that can have long hair and look like a man all the way. And so that's not necessarily what he's talking about. And on top of that, cultural lines. I remember Pastor Chuck dealing with this verse in 1 Corinthians. And what Pastor Chuck said was, this doesn't tell us that it's sin to have long hair, but simply that it's a shame. I see a man walking down the street with long hair, and I say, oh, what a shame. So that's how Pastor Chuck dealt with this verse. Just kind of, you know, I mean, coming from, again, his generation. But again, the whole idea here is that they seem to be finding their freedom, and there were certain things that Paul was saying, no, let's go ahead and keep them. He says, does not even nature itself teach you that a man has long hair is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. Now see, when we make that comparison, we understand it. Because a woman who grows long hair, and in her day, grew the long hair, it was a glory to her. You grow long hair, it's beautiful, it's long. Men have trouble growing their hair, especially after a while, right? For her hair is given to her for a covering. So God created a woman in that way for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, and here's how Paul ends this passage. If anybody seems to be contentious, anybody wants to fight over the length of hair or over coverings, I do think he's talking about this whole chapter. If anybody wants to be contentious, and some people do just want to be contentious, he says, we have no such customs, nor do the churches of God. Now, what's he saying there? Is he saying, if anybody wants to be contentious about head coverings and about the length of hair, we have no such customs in the church of God? Meaning in other places outside of Greece. Maybe. Paul might be saying that we have no such customs of being contentious in the church of God. Don't argue with one another about it. Don't be contentious over it. Don't draw your line and become dogmatic and make divisions where divisions are never supposed to form, is what I think that Paul is saying. I do believe that God has created the husband and wife was God's idea. It wasn't culture's idea. And where culture is going with marriage today, I believe we go back to the Bible to find real fulfillment and satisfaction in there. We are a church that is complementarianism, which means that we're not going to have a woman who is going to be a teaching pastor at the church. We might be a little bit different than other Calvary chapels, where I would say that calling a woman a woman's pastor or a woman who teaches children a children's pastor, I don't know that I have a problem with that, but even some on our staff, there's some disagreements with those ideas. We definitely are not egalitarian. An egalitarian church is going to ordain women into the pulpit. There's going to be teaching pastors who are there. And I just think that the Bible, not only here, but in 2 Timothy as well, is fairly clear on the role that a pastor is going to play, specifically a teaching pastor in a church, that role is a role for a man. If you get your cues from this world, you're not going to like that. And in fact, as litigious as the world is, our church could be in trouble eventually, probably long after I'm gone and the next pastor is taken over. You know, could end up getting sued because of it, is what I'm saying. Because that's the direction our world is going. But if you take your cues from the scriptures, then you say, okay, God, I understand what the culture says, and I understand what your word says. And I believe there are things that we can learn as cultures improve. I believe in a lot of ways our culture has improved. Just think of the way that Black people were treated in the 60s compared to the way that they are treated today. And by the way, I don't think that we've gone full circle to where we need to go in the way that we treat people in the area of race, especially in big cities and some of the other things. That's just me personally. But there's been, our culture has moved to a place. I mean, what was it? In the 40s that certain Black people couldn't drink out of the same water fountains as white people could? So we've come some places in our culture that is good, and we want to embrace those things that are good. And even with the way that patriarchal societies may have dominated women or not allowed them to have equal pay or pushed them down, I believe all of that, that there are good parts to that, and we want to embrace that. But we want to embrace those good things without shunning the things in Scripture. Because when we're living the things in Scripture, then we find that God honors that. And we want our homes to be honored by God. We want favor in our homes from God. And so we don't have to reject everywhere the culture is going, as long as it doesn't go against Scripture. And when the culture goes against Scripture, then we can reject what culture is doing. Doesn't mean that there might not be some things that need to be taken care of and need to be done better. We don't just have to reject it for the sake of rejecting it. if I can talk really straightforward here, and we never really get into the politics much here at Calvary Chapel, right? But not all liberal ideas are horrible. And I'm talking because in the evangelicals, most of us are conservative. And I did say us, which might be the first time I've ever admitted that I'm conservative from the pulpit. But I'm saying not all liberal ideas are bad. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own realm and where we are, reinforced by what we hear, that we aren't willing to look and see from a fresh point of view what's the right thing to do here and what's the right way to treat people. And I think that that's God's desire for us entirely. But I believe when it comes to the home, that doing it the way that the scriptures say to do it, not lording over, not giving a guy the right to be demanding on any level, if you're taking it as that, then you're not there at all, right? So I'm just repeating myself now, which means I'm probably feeling uncomfortable and should bring this thing to an end. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have created the family. And we are thankful that you give a role to the husband, that he would have responsibility, and that he would use that responsibility in leadership to do what's best for his family. And I pray for every man that is here, that he would see the responsibility spiritually and physically that he has in his home and over his home, and that he would use that responsibility to make the home a safe place, to make the home a spiritual place, to make the home the best place that it possibly could be. Lord, I pray for the gals that are here as well, that they would support their husbands in that role, again, for the sake of the family, that it can be something that is awesome. And we want to thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may you find yourself walking close to Jesus, closer to Jesus this week than you ever have before. Spend some time alone with him. Find a place to go for a walk or to sit down in a quiet place and just let him speak to your heart. Sometimes we are just so full of agendas. We want to say to him, just take time to allow God to speak to you, to touch your heart, to enjoy his presence and see how he might not speak to you. I'm going to hand things over to Johnny. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. This coming up week, we'll be back in the book of John. We'll be in John chapter 8. I look forward to covering those passages with you. God bless you guys.